Hey, this is Father Voskin, a priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step, a podcast that looks at the very fabric of our being through the lenses of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy. But it's polished up for today, and we call that polished Armadoxy. So kick back right now, take a few minutes, set a spell, and let's listen to The Next Step together. Talk together, share a few moments together. This podcast is being brought to you as part of the expanding vision of the Inner Shoes mission by the cool folks at epostle.net, apostolic evangelism for an expanding and electronic universe. Let's take the next step. Well, I want to welcome you. It is a beautiful day over here. Kind of gloomy, but beautiful in many respects. Because when you wake up, even in the gloom, you know that there's a sun out there. And what a sun we have. It's a sun that plays all kinds of neat things on us. Like the eclipse. Did you catch it this week? I did. It was my first eclipse that I actually saw with my eyes. I mean, I've tried all those other things. You know, I've tried through the pinholes. But this time I got a little smart. I talked to my son and I said, you know that welder's mask that you have over there that you use? And, you know, I see him welding all kinds of stuff. I said, I bet you that'll do the trick. And I grabbed it. And what a sight. What a sight. We saw the solar eclipse. You know what? Pictures don't do justice to it. Really, unless you can look at it. And the welder's mask is the way to go, okay? I know you look funny out there. I know you turn a lot of heads. But I can't believe that most of the world did not know about it, at least here in Southern California. I mean, we got out there. We were out in a parking lot looking at it. Actually, we were at the St. Leon Cathedral that day for a baptism, and we pulled out right after the baptism, and there it was. The eclipse was happening, and I looked through the welder's mask, and if you get a chance, I posted it up on Facebook, this dome, the Armenian dome, and right behind it is the solar eclipse happening. What was that? Last Sunday, May 20th. And you know what else gets me? Is how these things have been predicted eons before. Like these people in the Middle Ages through the mathematics. How perfect is the world? How perfect is creation? You know, when the author of Ecclesiasticus, Sirach, says, where shall we find the words to praise him? He is greater than all of his words. And then all of the words that we have, I mean, you really understand that when you see something, a phenomena like the eclipse. I remember there was a movie several years ago, one of my favorites, called Contact with Jodie Foster in it. And she's the scientist who eventually does make contact, and she's on this other star system, Vega. And she's just looking at everything, and she's realizing they did make a mistake by sending up a scientist. They should have sent up a poet. They should have sent somebody who could have captured this, who could have taken it and expressed it in words. And I felt like that. There's that expression, I feel humbled. When you see a solar eclipse like this, you really do realize, wow, it is phenomenal. It is greater than the words that you have, and how big and beautiful the universe is. I mean, you look out there and you see all these stars, you see these star systems, you see galaxies out there, and you could only imagine what a point of light out there might be an entire star system, might be an entire galaxy system over there. And you see that, and your mind goes and you wonder about it. Then you see something like a phenomena like a solar eclipse, where the moon is coming right in front of it, in front of the sun, and you actually see, this is what I noticed when I was looking at it, you actually see the curvature of the moon. It does look like the moon is out there. It's not just, you know, covering up. It's not just a two-dimensional object. You actually see the curvature of the moon as a three-dimensional object in front of the sun. And then your mind starts wondering, well, you know, we all knew about this. Not just this morning. I mean, some of us just kind of got wind of it a few days before it happened. But, you know, mathematicians, astrologists, astronomers have charted this out many centuries ago. And they'll tell you exactly when it's going to happen. Remember the story in King Arthur's court, Yankee in King Arthur's court. I mean, the idea that you can predict these eclipses tells you that the universe is on a timetable. Now, take that to yourself. Take that in life. Your life is on a timetable. We're on a timetable. And it's just beautifully orchestrated. It's all happening. It's interwoven. The people that we meet, the new experiences that we have, the people that we think right now, what happened? Why am I meeting this person? Why did I turn over there instead of turning left? I turned right. Why am I on this freeway? Why am I looking out at the beach? You can ask all the whys you want, but in the cosmic way, it's all interwoven and it's all connected. And there is a beautiful passion play that is being played out. And you're there. You could analyze it ad nauseum. Ad nauseum until it makes you vomit. That's an expression, huh? What an expression. Anyway, you can, it's appropriate, isn't it? You can analyze it ad nauseum, or you can kind of go with it and just realize how beautiful it is. And how beautiful it is that God has placed you in there to enjoy all of this. And once you do this, I think the ride becomes just as beautiful as getting to the destination. The ride is really not just as, it's probably the better part of getting to the destination. Well, that's the kind of stuff we talk about here on this podcast. We are starting a new podcast right now. I just had to express that with you because it did overwhelm me to see that. But I do want to tell you that we have a great podcast today. We're going to be talking about some of the issues that have been coming up in the news. I was ready to start off a Bible study last night to talk about reproductive ethics, as I want to call them, as I did call them back in 1998. But of course, that has evolved. Have you seen the new Newsweek? They've got the picture of President Obama, and it says the first gay president. Yes, President Obama. We hit on this last week. I'm going to talk more in depth today. That President Obama said that, hey, marriage is okay between same-sex partners. You can have a man and a man marrying one another. You can have a woman and a woman marrying one another and call it marriage. You know, not only just union, but calling it marriage. We're going to be talking about that, and it's interesting the way I want to take it. Well, like everything else that's here on Armadoxy, it's very interesting. I hope it's interesting, at least the comments that I get. Speaking of comments, I do want to thank you for the ones that I got last week. It was the piggies. I get that. That's the one that got the most comments.
Have you seen the little piggies crawling in the dirt? And for all the little piggies, life is getting worse. Always having dirt to play around.
I think it was that that piggy noise that was more interesting to people. But I appreciate the comments, and it's what here's what we found out. That the scene that I described on that Ascension Day is more common than not. That's what I got. I mean, people are telling me from all over that, you know, this is really the scene that is very prevalent and in all the churches. And it was interesting. I got a response from somebody in a Catholic parish, somebody in an Episcopal parish. And same thing. I mean, this is not unique to Armenians or to Orthodox, but that scene that, have you seen the wonderful piggies, you know, with their forks and knives, eating their pork chops and their bacon? Yeah, that's what it's all about. So anyway, I want to thank you for that, and I'm glad it struck a nerve with some of our listeners. But along with that, today we're going to be jumping forward, and we've got Pentecost coming up. We did talk about Ascension last week. We got Pentecost coming up this Sunday. And so we're going to be talking about reproductive rights. We're going to be talking about gays, homosexual weddings, whole gamut. We got Ani coming up with her bubbles. And then we're going to tell you again, once again, about a wonderful opportunity to have dinner with us. Yeah. You get to have dinner and be a guest here on this show with the whole Apostle crowd. Yes, yes, even Susie will be there. Yes, yes, even Linda will be there. Yes, yes, even from the back rooms, we'll just bring up a vibe. And, oh, Of course. We'll have Ani with her bubbles. I mean, what an evening. All right, more about that in just a little bit. And of course, we've got Ani with her bubbles today. So we've got the whole show all ready to go. So let's kick it off, as we do every week, with the song of the week. Okay, now here is a song called Amen Hayr Surp. It is sung by the seminarians at the Vazgenyan Seminary, recording date 2009. So it's pretty recent. You're going to love this one, especially the harmonies. Pick it out, especially because it's Pentecost. Amen Hayr Surp, Amen Vorti, Amen Hoki. In other words, Amen, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit coming together. The Feast of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, this week. Here it is. Enjoy. describe that? How do you describe that? The Vazgenyan seminarians at Lake Sevan singing Amen Hayr Surp. It's from the Divine Liturgy, and it's the way it should be sung, you know, by the way. I know. You go to churches and you say, it never sounds like this. Well, okay, here's the deal, okay? We'll put a link on our show notes. Go check them out. Check out all of the wonderful music. I play them all the time over here on The Next Step. My batteries get charged off of the music that the Vazgenyan seminarians put together. But do check them out. This is off of their second CD, and it's so inspirational. Now, as you check them out, order a copy for yourself, and then order a copy for your choir director. Order a few copies for the people singing in the choir. Tell them, by the way, this is the way it should sound. Okay? I know. We're not complaining. Got some great volunteers who come in. But you know what? This is the way it opens your heart, doesn't it? Anyway, I chose this particular hymn of the Armenian Church. It comes directly from the Divine Liturgy, from the Badarak. And it is referencing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal. And this Sunday happens to be Pentecost. It is the Feast of the Holy Spirit, the Feast of the Church, the celebration of the beginning of the Church. In Armenian, actually, the word Pentecost is not used as much as the word Hokekalust. It means the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit descends and gives the tools necessary for the disciples who are now apostles, in other words, now being sent according to the Great Commission from Ascension Day, from Hamparzum. Now they are going out, but they need the tools. The tools! Where are the tools? Well, the tools are language. The tools are communications. They needed the tools to get out there. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit descend upon the apostles, and they are now empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out there. They've received the gifts. They've received the tools. And this song, well, it is a gift. It is a gift given to us. Every time I hear it, it shakes me up. So we'll put a link on our show notes to shake you up, okay? How's that? Do check it out. Well, we got our first gay president. Yes, President Barack Obama is being heralded as the first gay president on the cover of Newsweek magazine. Not even Rolling Stone. Newsweek, yeah, they've got a picture of him with a rainbow halo, saying the first gay president. And last week, while we were doing Next Step, it was still brand new news, and I covered it superficially. Want to go into a little bit more depth this time, because it does surface as a spiritual question, definitely as a religious question, especially with the way things are moving along right now at such a pace, where the latest news that we've heard that in Armenia there's been a gay pride parade. And there's been some opposition to it, and the opposition coming from clergy. And not only opposing it, because obviously everybody's free to oppose anything or back anything they want, but not only opposing it, but some violence at hand too. So let's talk about some of the issues here. And, you know, if it's okay, I want to talk a little bit about homosexuality, about same-sex marriage rather than gay marriage. I think that it's a misnomer, because the more I think about that word gay, you don't really find too many people that are really happy. I mean, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. And they're going through some difficult times. And as much as on the outside they may smile and laugh, I think deep down there's a sadness that goes with it too. And we can refer to it as homosexual unions. Homosexual marriage is the one that's at issue. Homosexual love. Same-sex love. I shared with you that here in California, where I serve as a parish priest. It is more than just an issue. It's actually now built right into the marriage license. When we receive a marriage license, traditionally there was the groom's name up at the top. The second name was the bride's name. Now there is a check mark. So you can put whatever name you want in the first section, check off if it is a bride or if it is a groom, then put another name in the second section and check off whether it is a bride or a groom. And basically paving the way, the license is prepared now for same-sex marriage. So you can check off groom, groom, bride, bride. And if you're still in that primitive state that so many of us find ourselves in, you can do bride and groom. Okay, let's talk a little bit. Let's do some defining. For me, marriage, the idea of marriage is between a man and a woman. Actually, that is the official stance of the Armenian Orthodox Church. It is the official stance of the Roman Catholic Church. It is the official stance of the Christian Church. That we're not, nobody's denying that there exists an attraction between same-sex couples, but it's in defining that word marriage. Is it marriage or is it a union? Is it what is the definition of marriage? Now, this issue is not just about same-sex unions. This is about, really, about what I'd like to call reproductive ethics. And I got to this several years ago, back in 1998, believe it or not. Last century, 1998, we did a small little seminar conference while I was the parish priest in Pasadena, inviting people to come together, and we talked about reproductive ethics. And I think that's the broader spectrum in which we need to talk about it, because what is marriage? Marriage, it gives a foundation, it gives a structure to the family. And so the opposition to same-sex marriages has been that what is the necessity of having a marriage when it will not yield offspring? Okay, basically the idea of marriage is you get married to give stability to the children. And within the marriage, there is an opportunity to bring children and to bring them up as a family. Now, with adoption, with adoption rules changing, and so same-sex partners are able to have families, are able to raise children legally. Okay, now the question comes up, well, why not call them marriages as well? Why are they not marriages? Why would they be just dismissed as domestic partners and not called legally marriages? Now, of course, the church, being independent and separation of church and state, can identify marriage in any way that it wants, and it has traditionally identified it as being the union between a man and a woman. And obviously, there are other churches that will, obviously I'm saying because otherwise it wouldn't be an issue, other churches that do recognize that a man and a woman can have not only a domestic partnership, but can have a marriage. Back in 1998, serving as the pastor of the St. Gregory Church in Pasadena, I put together a small seminar, and we called it Reproductive Ethics. I'd like to share with you some of the ideas there, and let it serve as, I hope, a platform where we can jump on to some of the bigger issues. And I'll be really honest with you. I mean, we've talked about this in the past, but when it gets to a point where people are hurting one another for these beliefs, for these issues, quote unquote, when they're ignoring the bigger issues of war and people killing one another, the disrespect for life, and they're focusing in on things like this and hurting one another, becomes something that we should, as Christians, be awakened to, because Christ never excluded anyone. I'm going to refer back to a comment made several weeks ago, right here at Apostle, on Compass with Linda Zadoyan. It was a comment made by the highest-ranking Armenian clergyman, His Eminence Archbishop Vache Hovsepian. He said, in no uncertain terms, it is a sin when the church rejects homosexuals. That's right. The church cannot reject anyone. And now we're going to get into the armadoxy argument, right? Because Christ never rejected anyone. The only one he was intolerant towards was the hypocrite. The one who said one thing and did another thing with his life. Christ did not tolerate, did not do well, in fact, rejected the hypocrite. And you say, oh, well, okay, these are hypocrisies. He's a hypocrite, they're a hypocrite. No, you can't do that. Because in all of history, Christ is the only one who can use that word in labeling someone else. You get it? He made us all equal. He put us all on the equal path. He said that, hey, if you have lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. He says, if you look at somebody enviously, you've already stolen from that person. If you harbor anger towards somebody, you've already murdered that person. He says, first, remove the log in your own eye so you can see the speck in your brother's eye. And in so doing, he made it very clear that you cannot, if he's not discriminating, you cannot discriminate. You can't call somebody a hypocrite. Because first you need to clean up your act. And that's a difficult proposition. Because it involves looking inward. It involves putting yourself as the hypocrite. It's so much easier picking on somebody else, isn't it? And it also diverts attention from the real issues. And in many ways, these are all diversions. I mean, you think about with Obama, with all of his problems going on in the world, with all of the wars that are taking place, with the innocent dying. You think about the economy and all the people that are jobless and out on the streets, that right now we pick this time to come out and talk about gay marriages. It diverts attention. Same thing in Armenia. You've got this corruption and difficult political situations, and then you talk about a gay pride parade, and then you talk about neo-Nazis coming up and everything. Despicable! Despicable! But it diverts attention and gets people talking about other issues. But these issues are very real. I want to go back to 1998. I shared with my congregation a small little, it's not an essay, but it was some introductory thoughts about bioethics, about reproductive ethics. I want to share them with you because it gives us a little foundation on which we can build, where we can go forward, okay, where we can take the next step. It goes like this. Let us begin by addressing the questions as to why the church is concerned with these matters. And these matters, of course, I'm referring to many of the bioethical, the reproductive ethics, and definitely homosexuality. In the reproductive ethics would be, of course, abortion, cloning, artificial insemination, and the lot. After all, these issues are biological in nature. Why involve the church? Ultimately, we're speaking about the beginning and ending of life. For us, God is creator. God also allows us to share in the creative process. The sex act is one such way that we come to terms with the creative energy given to us by God. We also know that the sex act itself is not merely a mechanical process for human beings. In fact, it does carry with it a multitude of emotions and feelings. The human species is among the few, perhaps the only species, that engages in the reproductive act face to face. We call it making love, implying that it is more than mechanical. It involves pleasure. We exchange some of our most profound emotions during sex, such emotions that include desire, passion, and lust. It can get dangerous. As a pastor, I also know that relationships are in their most volatile period when sex becomes an issue. Throughout history, even before the church, society has tried to regulate sex. Because it does produce life. Babies are formed. As a society, we collectively regulate the childbearing. The institution of marriage is one way society regulates or regulated sex. Traditionally, in our society, marriage implied the union of two people of the opposite sex. Crudely, marriage has also been thought of as a means of legitimizing children. That is, there is an obligation and or responsibility that we have to our children, and we fulfill that through marriage. Again, I'm repeating, it's a crude way of looking at it, but it has been identified as such. The church must be involved because the family, the nucleus of society, is at stake. What about marriage between members of the same sex? Isn't marriage also a commitment to a loving partner? If so, do children necessarily have to be involved as a product of that union? The church has had many teachings about sexual practices. Abortion was definitely equal to murder. Homosexuality was a sin. Sex was only for procreation. Therefore, sex without the intention of procreating was a sin. Gratification was not a motive for sex. Society is not stagnant. It has progressed. The church has not progressed at the same pace. Sexual identity has changed. In the time of the Bible, women were property. The Bible was written primarily from a male perspective. Until recently, women were not thought of as having the same spiritual emotions as men. In fact, until recently, women weren't allowed to vote. The role of women has dramatically changed. Just the past century, women received that right to vote. They have economic rights and therefore economic independence. Their relationship with men has changed. It is not uncommon today to find that the woman is the main breadwinner in a family. With these changes, women have also voiced their need to be satisfied and gratified by sex. Meanwhile, in our lifetime, as a country, here in the United States, we experienced major changes in the moral fabric of our society. In the 1960s, institutions were questioned. We had anti-establishment sentiments. In the 1970s, with Nixon and Watergate, we saw a distrust for the great institution, and marriage was one of those institutions. And it hasn't gone back since. It was shaken. It was questioned. New technologies have evolved since to point us where we are given opportunities and options, from in vitro fertilization to cloning. The Catholic Church came out with statements and doctrines about birth control and abortion, yet how many Catholics practice the teachings of the Church? And then you have the case of some extreme fundamentalists who take it a step further and justify killing the killer by bombing abortion clinics. And of course, you have the Armenian Church. What is the Armenian Church saying? What have we said? And add to this the amot, or the shame factor, and you may think that these issues aren't even relevant to the Armenian Church. In May 1996, it was announced that Armenia will not impose a ban on abortions. You may justify this statement by saying that there is a separation of church and state. However, in 1997, it was reported that the newborn children in record numbers were being abandoned by their parents in Yerevan hospitals. The same report mentioned that a special room is provided in the hospital where priests of the Armenian Church baptized the fondlings. What does this tell us? That the Armenian Church has a sphere of influence in Armenia, unlike any other institution in Armenian society. Therefore, it's critical that the Armenian Church give the guidance in shaping policy when it comes to reproductive rights. I'm going to end there. This was, like I said, this was the opening remarks I made at a conference back in 1998 in Pasadena, and we talked about reproductive rights. We're going to be doing a session next week, next Wednesday evening. If you can, please join us. It's 7:30 Pacific time, and you could check what time it'll be in your area, but we will be streaming it. We'll be talking about this in more detail. But I wanted to give this as a prelude, really a platform on which we're going to be building. Because when you talk about gay rights, when you talk about reproductive rights, when you talk about some of the difficulties that people are having in unions and partnerships, you've got to have some foundation. You just can't say, well, homosexual marriages are not acceptable. You have to have some foundation to say, why aren't they acceptable? Same thing when you want to refer to somebody as deviant, and that's a very powerful word. Better be careful. You better be careful, because when you're pointing, as we've said many times, when you point one finger, there's four fingers that are pointing back at you. And these are things that we've got to be careful of. Now, along with that carefulness comes a duty for us as church to be talking about the truth. And here is the truth. It's very basic. It's the truth to love. That is what we are commanded to do, to be able to love one another. And Jesus qualifies that love by talking about sacrifice. Pick up your cross. That love is going to be expressed on the way that you sacrifice for others, that you do to others. It's very important. Go back to Scripture. Go back to what Christ is teaching us. It's not about excluding. It's first looking within. It's first removing the plank out of your own eye so that you can more clearly see the speck in your brother's eye. And I think you'll agree that we have a long way to go before those planks are removed. We have a longer way to go before we can see those specks in our brother's eye. I think these are nice diversions. They get our minds off of what's really going on. About children dying every day of hunger. About a genocide taking place in Darfur. No one's talking about that. About a war taking place. About people called Afghanis. About people called Iraqis. About people called Americans losing their lives for wars, for oil. And we forget about these things when we have these convenient scapegoat situations. I'm not saying that these situations should be ignored, but we need to put them in perspective, and we need to have a solid foundation from which we can build so that it can be an intelligent discussion, so that you're not just sitting there and saying, okay, I'm a Christian, therefore I don't like other people. When did Jesus teach you that? When did Jesus say, because you are a Christian, you do not like other people? You see, that's what it comes down to. And that's so important when you're understanding yourself within this community, within a community of Christians. Now, we're going to be talking more about this in coming weeks. So I wanted to just basically offer this to you because it is pressing. We've had so many people calling and asking about it, people writing, and what is your position, and beyond the scope of what we can do in a few minutes here on this podcast. But I did want to share with you some of these sentiments, some of these thoughts. And I have the entire, by the way, on my blog at Armadoxy Blogspot, you'll find it's in 1998 writings. You'll find the entire message that I had at the Reproductive Ethics conference that we held. Okay, that harp tells us that Ani is ready, and I know she's ready. Here's Ani with today's Spiritual Bubbles.
How much do you make in an hour? Today's Spiritual Bubble. With a timid voice and idolizing eyes, the little boy greeted his father as he returned home from work. Daddy, how much do you make an hour? Greatly surprised, but giving his boy a glaring look, the father said, Look, son, not even your mother knows that. Don't bother me now. I'm tired. But Daddy, just tell me, please, how much do you make an hour? The boy insisted. His father, finally giving up, replied, $20 an hour. Okay, Daddy, could you loan me $10? The boy asked. Showing restlessness and being positively disturbed, the father yelled, So that was the reason you asked me how much I earn? Right. Go to sleep and don't bother me anymore. It was growing dark, and the father was meditating on what he had said and was feeling guilty. Maybe, he thought, his son wanted to buy him something. Finally, trying to ease his mind, the father went to his son's room. Are you asleep, son? Asked the father. No, Daddy, why? Replied the boy, partially asleep. Here's the money you asked for earlier, the father said. Thanks, Daddy, rejoiced the son, while putting his hand under his pillow and removing some money. Now I have enough. Now I have $20, the boy said to his father, who was gazing at his son, confused at what his son just said. Daddy, could you sell me an hour of your time? This has been your spiritual bubble. May it float on the wind to heaven.
Ani, Ani, Ani. I never thought you'd play the guilt card with us. Wow. I gotta be honest, I saw that coming at the end, but it was a good one. It was a good one. Anyway, thank you, Ani. Ani gives us these beautiful spiritual bubbles every week, taking our minds to place. And this one was a good one. Good one for thought. Next week, or next month, we have Father's Day coming up. Actually, what a great gift that would be, huh? Instead of waiting for a gift from us, how about giving a gift as parents, as fathers, to our kids? Thank you, Ani, for getting our minds going. And here is Susie. Actually, let Susie tell you, and then I'm going to tell you something really exciting. How you can have dinner with us. Here's Susie.
Before getting back to the next step with Father Vazgen, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this ministry is supported through the heartfelt donations of listeners like you. Thanks for keeping us in your prayers and partnering with this expanding and dynamic outreach. We are now in the fourth year of broadcasting and pleased that this voice of Armadoxy is being heard by a worldwide audience. During these past 4 years, we have consistently produced the next step as a gift to our listeners. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations, either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We're on iTunes and Blueberry, as well as Facebook and Twitter. We are excited about this ministry and invite you to share in our enthusiasm. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement. And let's move out of the way as they take this piano out of the studio. Yeah, I know. Got to pay another hour's rent if it's not removed right now. No. Listen to everything Susie told you. There's a lot of ways to support us, and here's one more way. We have this opportunity coming up. I spoke about it last week. To tell you about it again. June 10th, we're going to be having a silent auction to support not only Apostle, but all of the ministry that we have through the Armenian Church Youth Ministry Center, through In His Shoes, the St. Peter Group, and of course, Apostle. And there's a real quick way that you can help out and have some fun along the way. It's called bidding. You make a bid like any auction and bidding on this specific prize, and that is a dinner for two with the Apostle Gang. That's right. Not only Susie. Not only Ani with her bubbles. Yeah, we'll even get her to bring a bubble maker, okay? You get to have dinner with Susie, with Ani, with Linda from Compass, with Vahe, and with me. And listen to this. I have it on if the time works out, details are right, Ken will come out and he promised no smoking during the dinner session. All right, now what else can you want, okay? Dinner with the Apostle Gang, and you can bid on this. Not only that, after dinner, we'll have a recording. We will record that week's either Next Step or Compass, and you will be a guest on the show. You get to bid for this. Imagine that. Get to have dinner with the gang, and then, well, we'll just have some coffee, along with the microphone, the famous Epostle microphone at Epostle headquarters, and we will have a session together. Now, you can't get any better than that. What's that worth to you? I know. Some people are saying, you know, it's priceless. I've heard it. I've heard people say that would be priceless. But you know what? For a limited time, you don't have to spend $100,000 on that. If you want to, you sure can. You don't have to pay $50,000 for that. You can start the bidding at $25,000. Hey, we'll take it. We'll take it even less than that, okay? I don't want to scare off anybody. You know that my tongue's in my cheek right now. But you can bid on this price, and you can do some pre-bidding if you'd like. You can, if you'd like to join us, we're going to be at the home of David and Margaret McGrublian, wonderful people who have supported our ministry from day one. They're opening up their home in Pasadena so that we can have this auction, this silent auction, and this is on June 10th. There's information on our website. But if you'd like to do some pre-bidding before you get there, okay, you can, from anywhere in the world. You can bid by dropping a bid at feedback@epostle.net. Yeah, just send it in via email. And we'll be happy. If you want, put a minimum bid and say what you'd like to cap it at. Say, for instance, hey, I bid $100 and I will cap it at $200. So that in the bidding process, if it goes $100, next person bids $110, you will automatically be in there for the next bid until you get to your cap. So we're looking, of course, for people who are going to cap it at $100,000. No. I don't want to scare you. I'm always looking for those big rollers. Hey, I'm looking for the million-dollar rollers, too. But let's take a breath and just tell you we're going to have a lot of fun with this item. And I hope you'll have that same fun with us and support a really, really noble and worthwhile cause. We're the Armenian Church Youth Ministry Center in Glendale. Have In His Shoes Ministries, we have Epostle. All of it functions out of there, and it functions because of your hard prayers and donations. Thank you for partnering with us. Well, before signing off for today, I wanted to share some final thoughts about the feast this Sunday called Pentecost. It is 50 days after Easter, and we gather inside of the church to remember the birth of the church. And it's very important because, you know, God didn't give us the Bible, as so many people will teach you and tell you, that the Bible somehow, and this is if they could, they'd have you believe this too, somehow mystically fell out of heaven, came down the sky. In fact, if you're going to be joining us next week when we talk at the Questions in Faith, we're going to be discussing some of the Bible myths, so to speak, particularly the Sodom and Gomorrah myth, which will just blow your mind because it's not all that you think it is, okay? It is not all that you think it is. God did not give us the Bible. In fact, God gave us something way, way, way better than the Bible. Yeah, are you ready for that? I know I'm getting myself into trouble for this, but are you ready for it? I mean, open your mind a little bit. Open your heart, even more important. And I'll prove it to you, too. He gave us something greater than the Bible. He gave us his very best. He gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gave his Son for the salvation of the world. You can read all you want. You will not be saved. You need to connect with the living God. You need to connect with the manifestation of love. Love incarnate. As St. John tells us, God is love and God is now incarnate, is taken flesh, and he's in our midst. In fact, Jesus didn't give us the Bible. Jesus gave us something much more important. Remember this. He gave us his body, the church. And here is the proof. You're waiting for the proof. Here it is. It happened on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God descended and empowered those disciples, now turned into apostles, and he empowered them, giving them the strength, the tools to go out into the world and preach the gospel of hope, love, and faith. That the gospel is that Jesus has overcome death, and you can too. You can overcome your greatest difficulties and all of the problems that you have because he's overcome the greatest of the problems. He's overcome death. And this is the apostolic message. This is what the apostolic church was commissioned to do. And here's the proof. You're saying, well, wait a minute, where does the Bible? Actually, the Bible didn't even come to play. And as you all know, Jesus resurrected, there was no Bible. Jesus left a church. He said, this is my body who will do the work that I came to do. I leave you and I give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you will not wander. And that church is being vested with the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work, to continue that mission. And not only the few years after Jesus was there, there was no Bible. Actually, for another 100 years before all of the material was collected, probably in about the end of the 2nd or 3rd century, and then it was at Nicaea that the first time that the church got together and said, hey, let's look at all of this scripture and see which one we will put together as a Bible. And it wasn't until 419, I believe, in Carthage it was, that they came together and said, okay, here is the final canon. In other words, the final order in which the books will appear. This is what we will call Holy Scripture, or we will call the Bible. Now, you mean for those 400 years, there were no believers? Of course there were. There was a church. There was a church to continue the work of God going on in this world. And this is the apostolic tradition. This is the apostolic church. Don't let anyone ever discount that. It is so great. It is so powerful. Just because we live in a Western world, don't discount the East. The East has been around for a long time, and it has been a Jesus-based church, a church that believes in the mysticism that God is all around us, that you cannot contain him in words, you cannot contain him in laws and rituals, you can only contain him in being. And that is the being. That is being there all the time. Na'e, he is. And that is the eternal presence. Past, present, future, all combined in eternity right now. That's the God that we worship. Because that God by another name is something that we all adore and we all know is right. That God is love. You preach love. You work love, you do love, because God is within you. That's the celebration that we have this weekend. This weekend is Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. We celebrate the birth of the church. We celebrate the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, who gave us this apostolic mission to preach love, to spread love, to work love, to do acts of love, to help people wherever they may be. Never excluding anyone, always including, because in the end, we are all created in the image of God, and every one of us is a child of God. Whatever orientation we have, whatever belief we have, we are his children. And that's why any act of war is an act against God. Any disagreement is a disagreement against God. All wars are civil wars. In other words, the children against the children. We are all God's people. We are all together on this planet, on the good ship Earth, and we're floating. And our only means of survival is to believe in this love. Happy Pentecost to all of you. Well, that does it for today's show. I want to thank you for joining us. I want to remind you that you can get involved with us throughout the week. We're at epostle.net. You'll find today's show as well as Compass, as well as a bunch of stuff. Epostle, easy to remember. That's apostle with an E, apostlesnet. Epostle.net, apostolic evangelism for an expanding and electronic universe. Also join us at the mothership, inissues.org. We're on Facebook, and follow us on Twitter. And want to remind you, for the crew that put this together, hey, join us. Have dinner with us. Be a guest. You can bid at feedback@epostle.net. Okay, for Susie, for Vahe, for Ani, this is Father Vasquez inviting you to join us again next week when we'll take the next step.
We trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week. And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.